Good. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we need to move pretty fast this morning. I think that's going to be all right. I'm going to cut out all the frills, I hope, and we'll just get down to the business of the morning. And I'll ask you to respond. Don't mess about in the in-between bits. Let's get on. We're going to share bread with one another. We're going to take up our offering as a symbol of sacrifice. And we're also going to pray for one another at the end that we might be healed. Now you think, how are you going to fit that into sort of 53 minutes? But, well, we're going to see the grace of God. And I'm going to do a miracle this morning. Praise the Lord. I mentioned the fact that we've been hearing about another wave rolling in. And I was feeling while we were dancing around and so on. And I know something of Ian's frustration, say, for a meeting last night. I think he was blessed by the meeting last night, but I think his feeling is that we should have gone to greater heights and deeper depths, you know. And I think this is true for us all in our various ministries, that we all feel that there are greater places to go and we don't quite get to where we want to go. We're very glad to be where we are, but we're stretching out. I was thinking about a conference like this, and I felt the Lord just saying to me, yeah, it's a phase that we're going through. It's necessary for us to come together, to have teaching along these lines, but it isn't always going to be like this. There are going to be times when if you haven't learned the lessons, it's in one sense it's going to be too late because we're going to be in the midst of having to work it out in practice. And I felt the Lord saying to me, there are going to be seasons of worship and praise where we have not experienced anything like it before. But it'll be the Lord saying, now is the time. And suddenly we'll find we have to lay aside our program. We won't have the opportunity for all our seminars. And we'll suddenly find that we'll start praising God and we just won't stop for a whole weekend virtually. And maybe some prophetic words coming into it. But I have this vision, I've had it for years, of the prophets speaking one by one. And when one gets a revelation while the other is speaking, the first sits down, which will be remarkable for a prophet in... Not today, this is for the future, Norman, tomorrow. We don't want to get into what God is saying today, let's do it tomorrow. Remarkable for a prophet in full flow to be able to sit down and for another one to get going, and then for even him to be tapped on the shoulder or his coat pulled, and for him to sit down and for somebody else to come and speak. But I think that's how it's going to go. There's going to be more spontaneity. But I see this as a kind of necessary phase, and we mustn't be afraid of the phases. But there is this wave of blessing coming in, and God is calling us to prepare for it. And more people are talking about the wave coming in. And I find every time I hear it, I'm excited. Just sitting down with Heartbeat, or a couple of the folks from Heartbeat, with Ray and his administrator, and hearing what he was saying, and I don't feel I can share it, there isn't time apart from anything else, but that they are utterly convinced that God is going to want music to be in the forefront of this next move at a very high level. And my heart leapt, and I said, yeah, I know that there are people that are saying that in the circles that I move in. My own heart says that, and it's quite scriptural that God puts the praises out in front. And thus far, basically, it's been the musicians and the singers who have interpreted what the ministry has been saying that have made way for the ministry in this move of God. We are now going places in terms of our ministry where we could never go 5 or 10 years ago because the songs and the musicians have opened up the way. And so I believe there's going to be a much, much greater emphasis on praise and abandoned worship in this next move. But I do think we need this teaching element really put into us first. Otherwise, we're going to find we've got a bag with holes in, and a lot of things are going to run out during that time. I think there are two basic ways that God deals with us. Two simple ways. The two words that we can focus on are crisis and process. God deals with us basically in those two ways. Tragically, some of us are all crisis and no process. And some of us are all process and no crisis. And if we're not careful, we polarize into these things. I want to talk a bit in my seminar, and I'm not advertising it, but about extremes and how our God is a God of extremes and how we can cope with extremes. And basically, we've got to be people who are not one-sided. We may have an emphasis in our lives, but we've got to be able to embrace the extremes of God. And we mustn't look at some people who are having a crisis and say, well, personally, I'm a process person. I like it to really get worked into my life. We've got to be able to embrace what God is doing in that person at that time. And equally, those of us that are experiencing a crisis must not despise those who work by process. What Bren was saying about personal growth. There can be a crisis where you suddenly experience that deliverance. But there is the process of working that into our daily lives so it becomes flesh and blood in what we're doing. Salvation is a crisis. Pressing on to maturity is a process. Can't see without my glasses. I don't know why I'm holding them. It's much better to put them on. Taking Jericho was a crisis situation. It was all over in a matter of moments. But possessing the land was a process which went on. And even David, remember at the threshing floor of Arauna, and what cost there was involved in taking that part of the promised land, the very site that the temple was to be built on, is a process. Taking the promised land, something we have to go on. Meeting with God, many people have met with God this weekend, that's a crisis. But working out what he has said. Rod was woken up after last night in the early hours of this morning. He came to me and shared in our room. And he said God woke him up and just said one word to him. He had a crisis experience in the early hours of the morning. Lukewarm. And that wasn't a condemnatory word. It was a word of revelation. And Rod received that word in the early hours of this morning into his life. But the process is going to be working that out. Not trying not to be lukewarm, but letting Jesus in to our lukewarmness and helping us to be hot for him. Praise the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. That is the crisis. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling is the process. Being baptized in the Spirit in the upper room is part of the crisis. But being filled on the shop floor on Monday morning is part of the process. And living in the fullness of the Spirit is part of the process. And so God wants to deal with us in that way. And when we come to speak about reconciliation, well, there is the working of God that needs to take place in our lives. And as we've heard from Dave, God wants to bring his judgments to our lives. And when we come to the judgments of God, there are two ways that God is going to judge us. Through crisis and through process. Let's just read a scripture very quickly. 2 Peter, if you've got your Bibles there. 2 Peter 2:9 before I came here and then sat on the platform and took my marker out. I'm not sure where Peter is. It's after Hebrews. 2 Peter 3:5-7. They deliberately ignore this fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago and an earth formed out of water and by means of water, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth are now existing and have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Water and fire. Crisis and process. This earth that God created is going to have to go through God's judgments. It has already been baptized back there through the flood, symbolized again when Moses went through the Red Sea, and again when Joshua crossed the River Jordan and went on into the Promised Land. Here is the process where, or rather the crisis, where God comes and God judges and God brings a quick death. And when we receive Christ into our lives, we open ourselves up and we are baptized. And we receive that pronouncement of death into our lives. I loved what Lars was saying when he said that God gathered everything up throughout all the earth and put it into Christ. And the angel of death went into Christ and he closed the door and the whole thing was finished. Jesus cried, "It is finished." And when we are baptized in water into the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, that is a crisis where the judgment of death is pronounced on our life and then we open ourselves up to God. The Holy Spirit comes. And John the Baptist said, when he comes, I baptize you with water, but when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we then begin to yield to the process of working that out in our lives. And when we look at the world and we see all the evil that there is in the world, we must remember that whilst God judged the earth all those thousands of years ago and took the earth through the water, that God has reserved the earth for fire. And there is a more terrible judgment that is coming upon the earth, because every single thing that exists in order to get into God's kingdom has to go through the fire. Do you understand that? And we cannot escape the water, and we cannot escape the fire. God wants us to go through the fire. Either we go through it now or we face it later. And you say, oh, but I'm a Christian now, so I won't need to face the fire. I can escape the fire. No, that's not scriptural. If you look into, I think it's Corinthians, you'll discover that every single thing that you have done, you yourself might be saved, your soul might be secure in the hand of God, but every single thing that you do, every emotional reaction that you make, every word that you utter, every act that you do is recorded. And God is going to judge our deeds and our acts and what we have built. It is going to have to go through the fire. And only that which is precious jewels and gold and silver is going to come through the fire. It's a process. God is doing it. Now we can receive that into our lives now, so that when we present ourselves to Him in that day, we will be purified 7 times. Hallelujah. So what do? We suffer the embarrassment of watching our lives burn up before us, so that we are simply saved as of by fire and we have nothing to bring into the presence of God? Or do we allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to begin to work in our lives now and judge what we're doing? As we were saying to the women yesterday, that some women who have for years offered themselves in a kind of submission which was not demanded of God, and now they begin to find that that was not demanded of God. They don't want to change because they've spent most of their lives submitting in that way. They've put their hat on, they've shut up, and they've done their best to look spiritual. And now God is saying, I really didn't ask you to do that. That was put on you. I want you to be yourselves, to be who I made you to be. I want you to be submissive, but I want all my children to be submissive, especially the men. And some women are saying, I can't cope with this freedom. I've lived this way. I've made this sacrifice. I can't cope. And I think when it comes to the judgments of God, when we suddenly find that things that we've built, things that we've done, some parts of our fellowships are going to have to be dismantled. Some parts of our leadership structures are going to have to go. When God's fire comes to what we're doing, we begin to say, no, I don't want the fire. Let me continue as I am, Lord. But beloved, we're going to have to face the fire at some future date. So let's begin to see that. This picture of the refiner heating the gold or the silver up to a pitch and then scooping the dross that comes to the surface off. He does it once and he does it again. And he does it again and again and again. 7 times the metal is put through this process. And at the end of that, the refiner looks down into the pot and he sees a perfect reflection of himself. And he said, it's enough. The heat is taken off and the metal is finished. 1 Peter 1 and 6 and 9 makes it quite clear. Again, we can just quickly read it. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though now you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your soul. We're going through the fire, beloved, that we may be presented to the Lord perfect and blameless. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. Again, let's look at the scriptures. Let's turn to familiar words in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27 to 32. Words which to some of us are probably as familiar almost as the Lord's Prayer. Whenever we come to the table, somebody reads these words. And because of the familiarity and because we agree with them, we don't actually apply them to our lives. And I think God wants us this morning to apply these words to our lives as we come and take the bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself or judge himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have actually died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Do you understand that when that judgment day comes, the Lord wants to be able to judge the world and to be able to look to us, because he has already done that refining work in our lives. And so here is this table spread before us, not to condemn us, but to say that the answer to our weaknesses, to our failures, and to the need for process in our lives is here. And when we come to this table, we say, Lord, search my heart. I can't do it. If I search my heart, I'll get it wrong. Either I will say that the good things that I've done are better than they are, or the bad things that I've done are worse than they are. They could be any worse. I'll get it wrong. So Holy Spirit, you come, and I will receive your judgment in my life. I found some years ago, and I mustn't dwell on this, but this section is probably going to be a bit longer than the others. I remember the day when the Lord took me through Hebrews 6, those foundational principles, and he showed me that I didn't understand what it meant to be judged by the Lord. This is one of the foundational principles. And when we think about judgment, and when I thought about judgment, I thought about those out there. And I thought God's eternal judgment is for them. But it isn't. It's for us. And you say, but I don't want God's eternal judgment. I do. It gives me tremendous security. What it says to me is that God is not going to allow one vestige of sin, one virus of evil, to find its way into the kingdom of heaven that he has prepared for us. And that means it's never going to invade us again. It is dealt with utterly and completely. That is God's eternal judgment. It's never going to rise its ugly head again in our lives or in his kingdom. It will be annihilated, burnt up, destroyed forever. And when we see Babylon in Revelation destroyed, we can say, whoopee, hallelujah, Babylon is destroyed. The smoke of her destruction goes up forever. We can get excited about the destruction of Babylon as we can about the establishment of Jerusalem, the city of God's peace. Hallelujah. So I say, Lord, with fear and trembling, work out your judgments in our lives now rather than later. We want to receive those judgments. 1 Corinthians 3 and 12. Oh yeah, this was the passage I mentioned earlier. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only by fire. God is not a sentimentalist. He's not going to say, well, he tried. We'll just keep a little bit of hay or stubble around just to show that he tried. Beloved, some of us are going to go absolutely naked into our eternal reward. We're going to be thoroughly grateful to be there, but we're going to go naked. I don't understand it, but when you look about Jesus' parables about the kingdom of heaven, there are going to be those who have authority, those who are close to the throne, and there are going to be those, perhaps, who are not quite so close in the sense that there is a structure and order in his kingdom. And it's going to depend very much on how we respond down here. His love for us is equal. He loves not one above another. But in terms of what we have done, there are going to be places. There are 24 elders in heaven that have earned the right to sit on those thrones and to be close to God in that respect. And so we need to realize that what we do down here matters. It's not just that we have a ticket into heaven. Hebrews 12 and 5 to 8. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines whom he loves and chastens every son he receives. Graham prophesied to us yesterday that God's love and God's judgment are not two different things. They are part and parcel of the same thing. His judgment is his strange work, but is still a part of his love. And when we come to this table, we must not fail to discern the body of Christ. What is your attitude like towards others? I have to say, in this last week or 10 days, that I've looked at my relationship with other people, and I've said, Lord, I can still only feel that in this situation I'm right, but I don't want to be proved right, Lord, at the expense of your righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. And I yield my judgment. I don't yield my critical faculties. I must maintain those things. But I yield my judgments to you and put them in the pot of your vindication. And say, Lord, if you don't vindicate, I don't want to be vindicated. And I feel I can pick up relationships with men who at the moment I still feel they're wrong. And I still feel in that situation I'm right. But I can say it's water under the bridge. If God doesn't vindicate me, then I'm certainly not going to bother to vindicate myself. Let's try and pick up the pieces if we can and go on. That's the only way we can do it. We can't be unreal, but we can be truthful and honest before God. And when we take the bread and the wine, maybe some of us need to say, Lord, I feel I was right, but I want to give my rightness to you and receive your righteousness into this situation. So don't let's despise the body of Christ. Our own family situations, every time actually you drink a cup of tea and have a biscuit together, basically, if you do it with a bad attitude, you're drinking God's judgments. Whenever we eat, it's not just when we come to an occasion like this. We should begin to think every time before we sit down, not out of condemnation, but Lord, am I right with you? Am I right with my brothers? Am I right with my family? I want to be right, Lord. Being right with you means more to me than anything else. And so we eat our food with gladness and singleness of heart. That's what they did. They didn't keep having times where they tried to remember Jesus. They did remember him. And they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. And so we need to now discern the body, receive the fire of God into our experience, and do not despise the correction of the Lord. I'm going to ask you very quickly, some of you that are sitting down, to come forward, take some bread, take some wine, and take it back to the folks that you are with. Or if you see someone standing lonely, take it back to them. Let's move very, very quickly. Perhaps, Sue, you'd like to play. If there is someone you need to get right with here, do it. But the prime thing is that we get right with God. Okay? Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this blood which you poured out for us, Lord. We thank you for this bread which is your body. Lord, as I see men breaking the loaf there, we look at those men that broke your body. And we say, Lord, that body was broken that we might be one with the Father and one with one another. We receive your life into our bodies by faith, the very life of Jesus. We receive your forgiveness. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bit about sacrifice as a word we don't like, but it's a word we need to face. I only remember one of my father's texts when he preached, and it's from 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27. It says, when the sacrifice or the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. And I believe that every one of us have got something very, very precious to bring to God. And I believe that He doesn't want us to thrash and struggle. He wants us to come to a place of peace where we really can trust Him as we make our sacrifices to Him. He doesn't want sacrifices of condemnation. He wants sacrifices of gladness. And when the sacrifice or the burnt offering began, and when people had brought the very best that they had, then the song of the Lord began also. And I believe there's some key there for us. I don't think we need to preach a sermon on it, but I do believe that God is calling us to a life of sacrifice. The same Lord has promised that there are rivers of pleasure for us. Everything that He has created is reserved for us. That there is nothing that He wants to withhold from us. And I think there are those of us, having seen that we want to enjoy those things now, and we can begin to do that. But at the same time, God has said, look, whilst all of this is true, I'm calling you at this time to lay aside your rights to those claims and sacrifice your lives that others might see my dying love here on this earth. And so we're called to a life of sacrifice and a life of giving. Never forget an old Welsh preacher, Hal Harris, back in one of the parks in Romford, preaching years and years ago. It was Harvest Festival, and he hated Harvest Festivals. He really hated them. He despised people bringing lumps of coal and cans of baked beans and all that. Nice for the kiddies. But he looked at it all and he said, beloved, he said, God does not want your bananas. He didn't actually say he's got enough bananas, but he said, God wants you. Romans 12:1, let us present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. This is what God is calling for. Luke 6:37 to 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Isn't this what we want? Hallelujah. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be measured back to you. Oh, hallelujah. Do you believe the Bible? I do. I really do. Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. A little bit more practical, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. The plowman should plow in hope, the thresher in hope of a share of the crop. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? We're going to take up an offering in a moment, not just yet, but in a moment. And I want to say that it's important that we give to one another. If you cannot trust leadership with money, you can't trust them with anything. Okay? That's the principle. Don't give somebody your marriage and your kids and your life to sort out if you can't trust them to some degree with your purse. It's a good idea of weighing things. I'm not saying that we are totally trustworthy. I'm not saying that we need to be blind in our trust. We need to be open. We need to communicate. But basically, if we can't trust people in money, what can we trust them with? The love of money is the root of all evil. And so God is calling us to give. I'm not preaching prosperity in the modern sense of the word, because God does not just simply give back in kind. I am not going to make you a promise that if you give £10 in the offering this morning, you're going to get 100 back next week. I do not promise that. But what I do promise is that if you gladly give of your substance to God, He is going to give of His substance back to you. And I believe that His substance is worth infinitely more than ours. You may get it back in a prison cell just when you need it. You might not get it back to buy the car that you fancy buying right now. I'm not preaching prosperity. I'm preaching according to God's economy. And I believe when we get into that, something tremendous is going to happen. Sacrifice I just very quickly say this, that we are going to meet Jesus in his physical return at the Mount of Olives. I don't know whether we're going to actually literally all be there at the Mount of Olives and whether he's actually coming back to that particular mount. I've got a kind of feeling that every eye will see him, so it will be difficult for him actually to be completely located to one sort of job. I think there are those that think the video camera's going to be out and we're going to see it on telly, you know. He's coming back, praise the Lord, look, look, you know. I don't know how the Lord's going to do it. Perhaps he's going to come with 10,000 of his saints and sort of do a circuit of the earth before he lands on the Mount of Olives, so we've all seen. But that is not of prime importance to me. What is important is that his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And very quickly, we are the feet of the body of Christ. The whole body of Christ is present, in a sense. The body of Christ is Peter and the early apostles and the early church and every revival since. That's the church of Christ. We're all linked into that body, but we're the feet of the body. And the Mount of Olives has significance. Why? Because it was there that Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but yours." It's the place of sacrifice. And I'm telling you that the church of Jesus Christ is heading for the garden again, where we can say, "Not my will, but yours." Grandma's promise box never had in it, "All that live godly shall suffer persecution." Doesn't go down well with bacon and eggs as you're going off to work in the morning. You know, the old tweezers and the little rolls and things. God loves you and God's going to bless you and God loves the world. And we all go, ooh, and ah, and this one's for you. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, you don't pull out, "All that live godly shall suffer persecution." It's not a blessing. It is a blessing. Because actually, when the grace of God is at work in our lives, we are going to find that there is a thrill in being counted worthy to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we get our eyes off our own reactions to pain and we see the grace of God at work in us through pain, we'll have a completely different concept to it. The scripture says, don't pray that God will put you through suffering. We're not in some kind of masochistic situation, but it does say, arm yourselves with a mind to suffer. When it comes, say, "Lord, by your grace, I'm going through. I'm going to receive it." Hallelujah. We're marching towards the Mount of Olives, and the dying love of Jesus is going to be seen in the body of Christ again. And so we're going to take up our offering. I hope that you thought through what you wanted to give. If God prompts you to give more now, not because of the emotion of the moment, and God is speaking to us now, fine. I don't want you just to respond. I do want a great offering. And I believe that as we begin symbolically to say, "Lord, I'm going to give, it's going to hurt me a little, but I'm going to give," that I'm going to claim back from you, not necessarily pound notes, although I know you'll give me those if I need them, but I'm going to claim back the intimate blessings that you are going to drop from your heart into my life at those moments when I most need them. That's the promise of God. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Hallelujah. Sue. Sorry to come back to you again. But just play. Don't want to pass these things around. Just want you to come out. Nobody will know whether you've been or whether you've been twice. And put what you have in. And then we'll draw to a close as we pray for one another to receive God's divine health. Hallelujah.
Yes, Father. We just now want to say thank you for the privilege of giving to you who have given us everything.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
We thank you that we are in your eternal day. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're teaching us and showing us in these days. And we just want you to take what we're given and continue to enlarge our hearts and enlarge our vision and challenge us
for the things that we see and experience. Oh, bless you, Jesus.
May it really begin to be the indication of the blessing of God in our lives. May it be the temperature gauge of the things that you're saying and doing with us, and you are doing so much. So Lord, we just want to thank you for the response of your people. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless them and bless them abundantly and cause them to be excited and thrilled at your goodness and your mercy and your grace.
Amen.
And grant, Lord, that as we have this burden in our hearts, we may see the work of God go forward and the purposes of God being fulfilled. and that we shall not be frustrated by limitations of such things, but that God is with us of a truth, confirmed his word, we pray. And now, Lord, as we continue in these last few moments of this time, Lord, we just want to say to you again, we are open to hear what it is you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Thanks, guys. Scripture that came to mind when I began to think about health was, he shall arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness shall arise. And whilst I think for most of us, when we think about healing, we think about crisis. We think about that miracle that just comes and is dropped out of heaven and suddenly we're healed. Because we recognize our bodily needs so much, don't we? We're aware of what we need in our bodies, and the answer is an instant healing. But basically, God is concerned about our wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. And the Son of Righteousness is arising. He has arisen, but he's arising in our experience, in our lives, with healing in his wings, so that we shall be presented ultimately with a complete and whole body. I think we focus so much on our physical being that we get tied up about it. And I don't think God is so worried about our physical being as he is about our spirits and our souls. Because he knows anyway that he's got a resurrection body for us. And he also knows that everybody that his son prayed for 2,000 years ago has died of something else. That's the reality of the matter. Do you know what I mean? That even Jesus wasn't dishing out resurrection bodies at the time. A few people got them, but only a few. And that was after he rose from the dead. Basically, what he was doing was bringing down the elements of the kingdom into today to show us what the kingdom is like. He wasn't giving us our resurrection bodies. He was saying, here's a bit of it. This is what it's like. But this body's going to pass away still. And so don't let's focus just solely upon the healing of our bodies, but the wholeness. Because there is coming a moment when this company of people who God has called to be his body are going to defeat the angel of death, which Jesus has already defeated. We're going to defeat him. We're going to tread on his neck. And the last enemy is going to be wiped out, not only by Jesus, but by us as well, in the same power and strength that he wiped out that angel. So there's a process at work within us. I believe that as we get right with God, and this, again, is just a kind of momentary thing, what we need to do is to go away and begin to eat with glad hearts and single minds every day. I'm not asking you to have a ritual over every meal. What I'm asking you to do is invite Jesus to every meal in your families. Invite him to the telly, around the telly, and all the other things that you do. So Jesus is basically with us. And we're not doing anything that Jesus can't feel at home with. As we get right with God, as we maintain a rightness with one another, as we begin to give of our substance, our bodies, our material substance, then we can begin to expect God's blessings in our lives. But as Peter says, we're not going to focus on our blessing, we're focusing on his blessing. Psalm 134, come bless the Lord. At the close of the age, when it is night out there, we're not going to be saying, bless me, bless me, bless me. At the time when we need God's blessing, most of all, we're going to be looking away. And we're going to be saying, come bless the Lord, O ye servants of the Lord who stand by night. Finding Jesus is finding the healer. Mark chapter 5, read it for yourselves. Three people in that chapter found Jesus. And Jesus conquered death, he conquered disease, and he conquered the devil. A trinity of power in Jesus. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, by stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2 and 24, by stripes we were healed. 3 John verse 2, I pray that your bodies may prosper even as your souls prosper. James 5, 14, is any sick among you? If you can't get up to go to church, call the church to you. James 5:16, pray for one another that you might be healed. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Mark 16, those that believe, not all Christians, but those who are in a believing state at this moment in time, can go out and lay hands on those individuals to whom Christ has given them the right to heal. You say, but it doesn't qualify it like that. It does. It says those that believe. Not those that just generally believe in Jesus and have a Christian experience. Have you ever thought that Jesus passed the man at the gate beautiful a number of times and never even so much as said anything to him, as far as we know? It was Peter and John to whom the Father gave the belief to be able to pray the prayer. If some of us would step back and others would step in, I think we'd see much, much more. Let's pray for one another, for spiritual, emotional, and physical healing. Let's stand together, shall we? If you're conscious at this moment of a need in your life, spiritual need, an emotional need, just put your hand up right where you are. If God has spoken to you and you're conscious of something, particularly at this moment in time, just raise your hand. Maybe that God has spoken to you like he's spoken to Rod about being lukewarm. God wants to heal that, wants to begin his healing process. Maybe that he's spoken to you about some particular area of your life. Maybe that you're aware this morning that God does want to heal something in your body. Just quickly put your hand up right now. Okay, those... Praise the Lord. We're going to pray in a minute. If you are aware that God is speaking to you about this matter of faith... Now, I think we could all put our hands up here, but I'm talking about especially that God is speaking to you about faith and moving out to minister to people, either in spiritual, emotional, or physical healing. Will you also raise your hand? Right. Can some people get around those folks as well, just quickly? You may find yourself in a circle with three people have raised their hands. Okay, just quickly, get together. Keep your hand in the air. Yes? If God has laid it on your heart that he wants to speak to you about faith in the area of physical healing or spiritual healing or emotional healing during this time that we've been together, you feel God is speaking to you, then get together with another group of people and pray, okay? There's a gent with his hand in the air that may not have anybody. Can somebody gather around him? At least one person, gather around him. Thank you, Dave. Right. Okay, get into praying positions. Now, I'm going to ask us to do what they do in Africa. If you're not with somebody, get in a group and just bless them. Put your hands on somebody's back and pray, okay? Now, I want us all to pray. I just want to pray one prayer that God will release a spirit of prayer and faith. And we all pray. If you don't know what to pray, pray in tongues. Pray God's blessing down, because I believe there is going to be a release of something this morning. A process is going to be started in many of our lives. Hallelujah. Jesus, we just ask at this moment for a release of prayer and a release of faith, which is going to be a little trickle. That's all I have faith for this morning, but it is going to grow into a river as we go away from this conference. There are going to be results, not because we declare it, Lord, but because you declare it. You are setting your people free. You are driving Satan back. You are saying to Satan, get on your bike and clear out, Satan. My people are going to rule. They're going to reign. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all pray together.